of his church. And he didn't invite us to be leaders because there was some lack in him. It wasn't because he was like, man, I have got to get that guy on my team because I just don't know how to do this. Because here's the hard fact. The difference between me and Jesus is further than any difference between me and any leader at my table or any guy that I've said, you know what, I just don't think he's leadership material. Think about that. The difference between me and Jesus, and I don't have hands to spread this wide, so just to be clear, I'm not doing it justice. The distance between me and Jesus is less than, like infinitesimally less than me and any person that I would say, I just don't know if they have the chops. Isn't that crazy? Jesus condescended to bring me into the leadership table. He did it with all of us. It wasn't because there was any lack. It wasn't because Jesus was looking at me saying, I really need that guy on my team. It was because Jesus, in his goodness, in his design, has designed to share leadership with us. Remember, Great Commission, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me, and I send you out in my authority, right? Doesn't ever give up his role of leading, but invites others in. So number one, I'm only a leader today because Jesus shared his leadership with me. Only. Now, number two, that leadership was shared with me to share with others. That leadership was shared with me to share with others. Where do we get this? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we're talking about verse 11 here. I love Ephesians because it talks about the unity of the body and the importance and what that points to in Christ. In Ephesians 4, 11, he says, and he himself gave some to be a prophet, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. That leadership that he's sharing is for the purpose of other people responsibly and meaningfully ministering to others. So understand this. I just think it's so common. Like, it's typical for some leaders just to delegate the unimportant things to people. Have you ever been a part of a team like that? Like, this is unimportant. Give it to this guy. And you're like, oh, man, are you serious? Like, I want to actually do something. When we talk about equipping the saints for the work of ministry, we're talking about others that are being raised up under your leadership to meaningfully invest in others' leadership as well and their development. And so why this is so important and why it's lost for some people, where do some people get off track with this? At some point, they stop seeing the fact that their responsibility is not just to minister to others, it's to raise up other ministers. And it's so natural, right? I mean, how many of us, just being honest, like sometimes you just wake up on a Tuesday morning or a Monday after you've preached a sermon, it's like 2 p.m. and you are just feeling worthless. You feel like it just didn't connect. And so it's natural to gravitate toward meeting some needs rather than raising up to others to meet those needs. Why? Why does that happen? I'll invite some, you can participate in this one. Why does that happen? Gratification. What other things?
Easier.
It's easier. So well said. Significance. I want to feel like I'm worth something on a Monday afternoon when I'm not feeling worth something. And this person, if I can go and visit them and I'm the one serving them, then they affirm me and I feel like I'm valuable for at least a moment. So it's the harder work to raise up others and to share leadership. Conviction number three. Shared leadership reveals our collective oneness and individual weakness. Shared leadership reveals our collective oneness and our individual weakness. What do I mean by that? So if you think about shared leadership, first on this idea of what type of oneness are we talking about? Well, the most clear example of oneness we see is in John 17. Remember the high priestly prayer when Jesus is praying? What is his prayer for us? That they may be one as we, me, the Father, I, the Son, and the Father are one. Reflecting that oneness, guys, that is a mystery. That is an absolute mystery that in some way our oneness here is supposed to reflect the oneness of our Father and his Son. And we have that privilege. And that's so important because understanding that oneness ultimately helps us understand why we're here and what we're intended to reflect to the world around us. How would people know? How will people know we are Christians? By what? Our love for one another. It is our true unity that reflects this. Now, a lot of us are great with this idea of unity and identity, oneness and identity, right? Oh, we're all one, and we can get in a room and all be like, hey, we're all Christians, we all share this identity. But there's a difference between oneness and identity and oneness and function, right? So we can be fine saying we're all on the same page, we're all on the same team, but when the work comes, we're all doing it in different places, right? We're not really on the same page. We're on the same team, we're not on the same page. And so we all go about just doing our work individually because that's just the easier way. But that's not the way that Romans talks about us. There is a oneness and identity that we see in John 17, but if you look at Romans 12, 4 through 8, there's also a oneness in functionality. There's a oneness in work. And so looking at Romans 12, 4, Paul writes this, "Now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Now, what you'll see is not every part has the same function. But together, they should function together to produce one common end. And so it's really important that we understand that, listen, when we're talking about oneness, we're not just talking about we are one and we all sing songs, kumbaya, and we're all excited about that. It means that we actually are one in our work as well. There's an ontological oneness, there's a functional oneness, and both are intended to point to Jesus, both of them. And the other thing that is also intended to point to Jesus is our individual weakness. Now, I will tell you this. The minute that you go, and you guys already know this, some of you have been in ministry a lot longer than I have. But so I've served 25 years in ministry. In those 25 years, what I've learned is you expose yourself a lot when you do shared leadership. And you put yourself, like, if you want to be safe and if you want to be admired, do leadership by yourself. Because people will make a celebrity of you, they will like you, you will not offend them. But the minute you bring people to the table and invite them in meaningful ways, then you're going to invite some pain in your life. Many of you have already experienced this, right? We know what it's like. But here's the thing, and this is what Paul shared with us in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Where is Christ's strength revealed? In our weakness. Guys, we have to learn not only just to acknowledge that we have weaknesses, but to celebrate how our weaknesses are complemented by others' giftings. And I'm not talking about just kind of pay, like, have you ever been in a room where someone's like, you know, I'm the big vision guy, and that, like, I, you know, I can share the vision, stuff like that, but I need someone to ultimately, like, take out the trash and print my notes and stuff like that. And they talk about complementary gifts kind of in this, like, backhanded, like, it almost feels like, oh, you need a butler? Is that what you're saying? Like, I don't hear complementary gifts. I kind of hear a butler. That's what you need. And so there's a way to talk about, like, others' giftings in ways where it's kind of like, my gift is this, and then everyone else's gift just makes my gift kind of shine all the brighter. Well, that's not shared leadership. Real shared leadership looks at those other giftings and it's like, dude, I get this and I take responsibility for this. But I'll tell you, if we didn't have X, we didn't have this guy, we wouldn't have our groups functioning. Like, guys would come in this church and not know where to go. And so there's a way to celebrate and really lift up others that shows your weaknesses and celebrates your weaknesses to point to the strength of Christ. And so if you really love shared leadership, you will have to love the fact that you will not always be the person that answers for everything. And it will be a slow, painful road. I mean, I can share so many examples. I had a guy who served with me overseas for a while. And we were on the same team. He was one of my best friends. And he came to me about 3 years in, and he was like, Jeremy, I feel like in some ways you kind of keep me under your thumb. And in some ways, you have not, like, seen how I've grown through these 3 years. And so there were ways early on where you set me up in helpful ways. But there's ways now where what you're doing is actually holding me back. And there was nothing about that conversation that I liked. I mean, nothing. It's not enjoyable. It's not fun to hear the fact that you're holding back team members. But I needed to hear it because I needed to recognize that this is just as about my weakness as about Christ's strength, continually filling our team. Conviction number four. Our collective leadership should seek to display the fullness of Jesus' leadership. Our collective leadership should seek to display the fullness of Jesus' leadership. Now, that's contrary to the way a lot of leaders recruit their teams, right? What is the thought process a lot of leaders are looking at? And once we get past biblical qualification, which let's just acknowledge that's the first thing. What are we looking for, sadly? Guys who agree with us? Guys who feel like we like doing things with? Guys that look like us, maybe share our passions? And I'm not saying, I'll tell you this, enjoying your team is a huge piece of this. Cultural fit is huge. But you should be looking for guys and be able to recognize guys that represent aspects of Jesus' leadership that you don't. Make sense? So when you're looking to build a team, the team should reflect Jesus, not you. And sadly, that's unfortunate where we can land just naturally. But this is so important. This is what we've got to see. If this is all about pointing to Jesus, we want people to experience Jesus, then we need some gifts at the table that I don't naturally flow in. That makes sense? Because that is the end goal. I mean, this is what I'm convinced of for all of us. We all want our people to experience Jesus when they walk in the door. And I am not the fullness of Jesus. His body is, which we look in Ephesians 4, this is what we get into, or Ephesians 1, 23. His body is his fullness. He fills all things. I don't. And so when we're recruiting teams, the conviction has to be, how do we find the full expression of who Jesus is? So reviewing these convictions and why they're so important, let's just look through these. Number one, the only reason we are leaders within the church is because Jesus shared his leadership with us. Number two, that shared leadership is given to share with others. Number three, our own leadership should reflect, or our collective leadership should reflect God's goodness, and my individual leadership should in some ways express my weakness for his strength. And then finally, number four, our leadership should seek to express the fullness of Jesus' leadership. Those are the convictions. Now, what I would say is, don't just reflect on these yourself. Just practically, I would bring these back to your team. I mean, these are practical exercises, guys. Like, where do you think we miss it here? Like, these are great questions to ask your people. Say, hey, what are we really knocking out of the park? What do we all share? Where are some ways that maybe some of us are misaligned, or where are some ways we're just missing it? How could we grow? Because the end goal is not just that you would believe these things, but all of your team would ultimately buy into this. And I'm not saying what your team has to look like, but it's important that you sit with them and that you build these convictions. Because here's what I know. Convictions drive culture. That makes sense? Everyone says culture is king. And in so many ways, culture will either consume you or build you up or send you out. But convictions are what drive the culture underneath it. It's what we believe about Jesus and the way his body should function that's going to drive what happens in the pews and when the people leave here. Make sense? And so if people aren't feeling those shared convictions, then it will never make it to the people in your congregation. That's just practical. Now, the good news is many of you already have people that share these convictions. So the goal is just now figure out how to celebrate that. Figure out how to name the things that are happening that the Spirit is doing and meaningfully celebrate what God is doing in and among you. Now, this brings us to the question, well, what? We talk about, well, great, these are the convictions of shared leadership. Well, what is shared leadership? And I'm not saying this is the definition I'm giving is not the definitive definition. It's not the most concise. I'm going to make 1,000 qualifications. It's not intended to be the expert definition. You can do with it whatever you want. I hope it just brings some challenge and maybe clarifies some things. But the way I define shared leadership is this. It'll show up on the screen behind me. Shared leadership is spirit-empowered collaboration for kingdom advancement, where biblically qualified leaders responsibly serve with their gifts and joyfully submit to others. Repeat that once. Spirit-empowered collaboration for kingdom advancement, where biblically qualified leaders responsibly or faithfully serve with their gifts and so joyfully submit to others. Now, I'm going to walk through this kind of step by step. And you can skip to the next slide, because what this does is ultimately, for me, answers the what, the why, the who, and the how. In so many ways, this is answering the what, the why, the who, and the how. Let me walk us through this. Spirit-empowered collaboration, that's the what. What is ultimately happening? It's collaboration, co-laboring. This idea that we're working together, and this is not just delegation. So this is where I would distinguish from what a lot of people would say is team leadership, where everyone just has their lanes of responsibility. And I do believe in clear delineation of roles and responsibilities. But there's a way to do that that produces silos, and there's a way that produces true collaboration. And so the goal here is you want people really feeling like we are working on the same team toward the same end. You want to create a sense of, hey, we're in this together and we're working on this together. So it isn't this idea of, hey, I want you, Tim, to go out here and you to set up, like, you be responsible for outreach. And we don't know, whatever's happening with outreach, just own it, run with it, do your thing. At the end of the day, we hope it. And you work with youth. You go do youth and do your youth and build them up and invest in their discipleship. We don't know what's going on with youth, but we're trusting you to do it. At the end of the day, we hope that happens. And then you're responsible for our worship team. You go handle them, train them up, entrust them to certain responsibilities. We hope it all lands together. And then it's kind of like that group project. We hope that at the end we can just tag our same name on it and it all kind of ends up where it's supposed to end up. Well, that's not collaboration. I mean, true collaboration is this idea that we are in this together, working together. So I should feel your fingerprints on my work. I should see your fingerprints on my work. I mean, there's going to be some things that on our team, for example, Kevin brings to the table where I'm like, oh, I feel his evangelistic zeal because that guy is just gifted. He is a missionary through and through. And I feel it hitting what I'm preaching on or what I'm saying here. I'm feeling this have impact on gospel communities if we're leading those. There should be fingerprints. And it should be spirit empowered. That's the second qualification. So I've seen teams just be fueled by pragmatism. I mean, honestly, like, they're just led by, hey, what works? You're really good at this. You're really good at this. And we've all been a part of, imagine if this person comes to the Lord, how much of a force they will be for the Lord. I hate language like that. I despise that. Jesus doesn't need, like, powerful people so that ultimately they can, like, fix his kingdom. He is doing just fine on his own. We all know that. And so the reality is, we're looking for people who will give of their gifts and ultimately receive those gifts from the Spirit. So there is this posture of dependence, this posture of receiving from the Lord, where I don't just work alongside you, I work with you. That's number one. That's the what. Now, why? And this should be apparent for kingdom advancement, right? I mean, we should be able to say that kingdom advancement is the most important thing. The tough thing is I've found too many teams that let's just describe it this way. They shoot their arrow in the morning, like they just kind of randomly shoot, and then it hits the ground, and then they draw a bullseye around it, and it's like, hey, we hit what we were going for, right? That's not biblical faithfulness. It takes a process. Like the teams that I've been a part of actually spend time on the front end planning what we want to see. Now, not in a posture of like, hey, we're going to do this, this, and this for the Lord, but a posture of where is the Lord at work? How can we join him? Just like Jesus said, my Father is always work. I join him in that work. How can we take that same posture, recognize what Christ, the Father, is doing by the Spirit, and join him in the work? But it's important that we're naming what kingdom advancement looks like and not just hoping we land there because we're doing things together. Because we won't. I mean, I don't know how many teams I've been a part of, like, that or seen, fortunately not been a part of, that just kind of randomly go about their business and think that if they don't seek anything, they will never be what? Disappointed. We should have some ambitions. Like, Paul very clearly had ambitions. Now, he acknowledged that only the Lord could make this happen. But Paul was very participatory in the process of desiring things for kingdom advancement. And so he named specific things. I want to go to Macedonia, you know, like, I want to go here. I want to go there. I intend to go to Rome. I want to see this happen for this church. And so I think it's really important that as a team, we are deciding, what do we hope to see in this community? What are we praying for together? And if everyone just has their own ideas and they're all going after just separate things, then when the Lord actually does it, we won't recognize it and celebrate his work in it. That's the issue. Now the who. Biblically qualified leaders. Biblically qualified leaders. Now, just as we acknowledge the Spirit is the one with the power, the Word is the standard. And when people either choose because of celebrity or pragmatism or friendship, it always goes south, doesn't it? I mean, it may not at the beginning. Like, we've all been a part of teams that early on, it was like, oh, this is actually, like, really compelling. It's a lot of fun. But eventually, whatever was driving that team, whatever we were going after, whether it was just a lot of friends, surround our friends, or celebrity, this guy's really impressive, or this guy seems like he's a powerhouse, we ultimately go sideways on some level. And it's because we always are in submission to the Word. Like I said, guys, nothing I'm sharing is groundbreaking. That makes sense? It's not intended to be. I don't think I'm going to say anything new on leadership, and I shouldn't be, because we've been doing this for more than 2,000 years. And the ultimate thing we're just trying to get back to is just foundational stuff. Like, how do we just continue to submit to what Christ has always done in preserving a remnant? Christ has always done in raising up leaders. None of this stuff is new. But if we are sidestepping, searching for biblically qualified people, it will bite us. It will always catch us. I've experienced that in my own ministry. I looked at a guy and I was like, you know what? I know he's got some rough edges, and I tried to downplay it. But what happened was it blew up in my face. I actually defended him, and it caused a lot of hurt for a lot of kids that we were actually serving down in Brazil. I mean, it hurt him tremendously. And it was because I sidestepped a biblical qualification. I looked at charisma. I looked at a guy that I thought I could trust, and it went sideways. And I'll tell you, you don't want to learn that lesson. You don't want to learn that lesson. How? So how do we do it? Faithfully serve with our gifts and joyfully submit to others' giftings. What I've seen, there has to be a give and take. So if a guy's at the leadership table and he's only a receiver, we'd probably get rid of him pretty quickly, right? Like, you look at the guy and he's like, oh man, this guy never does anything. And what's going to happen to him? Eventually, you know, his term's going to come up as, you know, an elder or just on the leadership team. We're like, we need to get this off as soon as possible, right? And that's easy to identify. You know what's equally dangerous? A guy who's only there to give. If a guy is only there to give, and that's the one that's sneaky, right? The guy who's only in the room because I've got all this stuff to give, but he's never in a posture to actually receive meaningfully from others. So what you need is honestly someone who has this attitude of, I feel a responsibility to use my gifts for this kingdom. And so there should be a recognition of your own gifting, ability to name them and responsibly use them, but there should also be a awareness of others and ability to lean into theirs as well. And we know that both go hand in hand. And so, the real question, and so I'm going to wrap my time up right now for this is the why and the what. I would challenge you with this question, and I'll ask the same thing later. What is the real cost of sharing leadership? What is the cost of sharing leadership? Because everything comes at a cost. And your table, leadership table, should be able to name what that cost is to you. And then also, what's the cost of not sharing leadership? What's the real biblical cost of not sharing leadership? That's what has to drive us. We have to be able to name the costs and count the costs of sharing leadership. We should also be utterly afraid and terrified of not sharing leadership. because of what this means, what it points to, ultimately who it points to. And so, guys, talking about the why and the what right now, this afternoon, before lunch, we'll get into the more practical of the how. But I appreciate this time. Let me pray for us, and then we'll transition into another time of worship. Break. Okay, do you mind if I pray for us, and then I'll send us a break? Perfect. Jesus, first off, thank you for these group of men and women in this room. Thank you for their faithfulness. And we would pray that, Lord, you would, for those that maybe have had some hurts in sharing leadership, that you would allow them just to bring those to you, and for you to bring healing, and that you would use your body to bring restoration to that. And so where there is this, maybe some questions of why I do this, like why continue to lean in, for people that maybe are feeling the need to lean out, that you would encourage them to lean in, that you would fortify their whys and give them a clear understanding of what it looks like. And for those that you want to heal through this process, do that as well, because we trust that all this ultimately is about your glory and what you want to accomplish. And so we tell you we love you just like we started with, and we just pray that even as we go into break, we would experience just really the benefit of being a body. We love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.